You're listening to Stone Church. Now join us for this week's message.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. That was awesome.
Awesome. Open your Bibles with me. To Luke chapter 2 and stand with me, please. Amen. Where do I want to start? How are we doing today? Thank you for being with us. Merry Christmas. Turn to someone and tell them Merry Christmas. Amen. I'm just going to start at verse 1. Now, in those days, a decree was sent out from Caesar Augustus that a census was taken of all that inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Aquinas, the governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes, swaddled him in clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he was laying in the manger. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, we just ask that you make your word so alive today. Father God, there are so many, Father, we struggle emotionally. We struggle in life. Life can be hard. We can become so discouraged. Marriages are difficult. God, jobs are difficult. And Father, against the backdrop of all the hope that Christmas promises, we can see a contradiction and become very discouraged, Lord God, not believing sometimes that you are really working. But Father, we know that you are working. And Father, we know that through the rags of our life, Lord God, there is glory, Father God, and that in the awful packages that come in life sometime, Father, in different situations, Lord, there is awesomeness that you bring out of those times, Father. Lord, open our eyes this morning that we would see and understand and believe and know that you are the one true God and that you are working this morning, Lord God, and you are calling us all to be part of that plan. We thank you and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. And you know what? You are welcome. If you want to bring your kids, if there are still kids in here, they're welcome to go to kids' church. If you go just out this door, turn left, and then you'll find the kids' church room. You're welcome to bring them there. So this is the last part of our series, What If? And so this morning I want to look at the question, what if he didn't come the way that he did? What if Jesus didn't come in a manger? What if he didn't come swaddled in rags? What if he came with a scepter and born in a palace? If he came like that, many of us would be discouraged and excluded because life and the promise of Christ does come with contradiction and difficulties. So Jesus is born Savior to the world. Mary waited for months with great expectation for the Son of God to be born. And then he's born, but he's born in less than perfect and ideal circumstances, especially for this King of the world and King of eternity and the Lord of glory. Because against the backdrop of the singing angels and the eternal promises and the prophetic words and the magi coming and bearing gifts and all that stuff, Jesus is born in conditions that no mother would want their child to really be born in. He's wrapped in swaddling rags. He's born in a manger. He's in a stable because there was no room for them in the inn. And I know we like to make that stable appearance very beautiful and awesome. But in Israel, they don't have hay. And their stables aren't like our stables in America. In the Middle East, their stables, the floors are basically packed down, baked manure that covers the floor. And this was the type of room that Jesus was born in. And so against the backdrop of these amazing promises that Jesus delivered to them, we see an incredible contradiction in the circumstances in which he was born. And so this is the Son of God. I'm sure Mary struggled looking at the situation and in light of all the promises, in light of all the things that transpired, you would think that if this was going to be the Son of God, the Lord of glory, the Savior of the world, the hope of Jerusalem, the consolation of Israel, you would think that he would be born into a much more amazing environment, maybe something with a little glitter. You know, sometimes we look at our lives as believers, and there is such a contradiction when we compare our lives against the backdrop of the lofty promises of Christ. Amen? We expect so much, and because we don't see those things working the way we think they should be working, because God is behind all of it, we get discouraged, and we don't see what he's really trying to do in our lives. But as we look at the humble circumstances that Christ was born in, we begin to understand that Jesus came the way he did was so that you would understand and so that you would see that sometimes God's glory is swaddled in rags. Amen. Look at verse 7. It says, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes or swaddled him. They often covered an infant's body in salt, and then they would bind them. They would cut little swaths of rags in the Middle East, and they would bind the body to keep them clean or her clean and safe. And so simply put, Jesus was dressed, he was clean, and he was swaddled in rags like any peasant baby at that time. There was nothing special about the way that he came. There was nothing different about him. He was simply one of them. And so the onlookers at this moment is, they heard the promises and they heard the things God said and they heard the prophecies and they know that Christ was supposed to come and be a king. I'm sure that none of these onlookers had any idea of the glory that rested in that little pile of rags that would sometimes at one point change eternity and the world. John even said of him in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen? You know, what an awesome picture of the redeemed life, of the redeemed sinner filled with the glory of God. Paul used to use a metaphor of how unbelievers had a veil over their eyes so that they can't see God's glory, nor see the glory of God in themselves. Look at the screen, 2 Corinthians 3:11. It says, so that if the old way, now he's talking about the law, but he's talking about the glory that rests in us. He says, so if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever? He's talking about the new covenant against the old covenant. He said, since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses who put a veil over his face so that the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened And to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had this veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him. Stay like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. So what Paul's talking about here is Moses used to go up on the mountain. He would hang out with God in Mount Sinai. And because of the Shekinah, the glory of God's presence, it would cause his face to shine. And it so scared people that he would put a veil over his face so that he would hide it from them. And what Paul is saying is, listen, our lives might be hidden in the veil of our carnality. Our lives might be hidden in the rags of our natural carnal life. Like Jesus was hidden in the rags and that he was wrapped in. But what he was saying is that there was glory that is placed in us. Amen. We may feel at times like our life is a bag of rags, but you have to understand that there is glory in you, that the glory of Christ rests in your life. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:6. He said, "For God, it is God who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus." We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile jars of clay containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. He's basically saying that there is a treasure in us. Amen. There's a treasure in our lives of the eternal glory of God. And we can look at our lives that is veiled in the rags of our carnal life. We can look at our life against the backdrop of the amazing promises of God and say, "I will never measure up. I'll never be good enough. I'll never be right enough. I'll never be holy enough. Join the club. None of us ever will be." But he says you have a treasure. Say treasure. You have a treasure in this earthen vessel. Listen, what would you do with a treasure? Who sits around and thinks to themselves, "Man, if I could only win the lottery and make $5 or $10 or $100 million, if I won that much money, I couldn't wait to just sit in my house and be a loser. If I only had $1 million, I could really sit around and be nothing with the rest of my life. If I could just make $10 or $20 million, I wouldn't own anything. I wouldn't do anything. I wouldn't go." If you heard someone talk like that, you would go check their flask and make sure that it's not empty. Listen to me. Treasure is meant to be used. Treasure is meant to be employed. The Bible said, Paul said, that we have a treasure in earthen vessels. What is the treasure? The treasure is the glory of God. And when they sat there looking at this little bag of rags, after all the promises, there's a possibility you could start to doubt or maybe question what God was really doing. God did not make a mistake by calling you. His glory rests in you. And Paul said that that veil is taken away in Christ Jesus. You use a treasure in order to gain influence, in order to acquire life, in order, right? What would you do if someone walked up to you right now and handed you $25 million? I'd go sit at home and be depressed and cry because I'm a loser and I hate my life. You'd have a screw loose. Do you hear what I'm saying? You have a treasure, so I have a treasure in me. You have a treasure of God's glory in you to become everything God has called you to be. You can become more. You can become better. You can become righteous. You can overcome. You can conquer. You can run up walls, the Bible says, and overcome your enemies. Amen. You have a treasure. And Christmas reminds us that what is impossible with man, What is impossible with man is possible with God. That's what Christmas teaches us. If we ever get hold of the reality of the glory that sits in us and begins to pursue it and begins to go after it, there are no boundaries that you cannot overcome. Amen. If Jesus didn't come the way he did, you would look for the awesome. You would look for the awesome gifts concealed in awful packages. You know, sometimes things that start out horrible, we don't believe that God's in them. Or sometimes God calls you to do something. Or sometimes you step out in faith believing that, you know, this time it's going to be different. This time, this is really going to happen. And then you hit a wall again. And then we back up and we quit because we get discouraged. The Bible says in verse 7 that they laid him in a manger. They laid him in a trough, an animal trough. The king who would one day be seated at the right hand of God's glory was born in a trough in a stable with a floor of manure. Now, if you don't look at this and see the contradiction in it, then we're not reading the story properly. Because we just read these stories sometimes and we don't stop to really pause and consider the reality of what God was doing. Because if someone came to me and I didn't see the angels and I didn't see the presence of God and I didn't, and they're like, oh, here, come and see the Lord of glory, the consolation of Israel is born. Come on, come see it. And I walked over there, I would walk into a manger. I would smell the manure. Or I would walk into the stable, I would smell the manure. I would see the filth. And I would see a baby wrapped in swaddled rags like a peasant child. And I would think to myself, maybe this is not really the Son of God. Because life circumstances can overshadow us sometimes. They overshadow the work in our that Christ is doing in our lives. And we can become discouraged and want to quit. Listen, Jesus is born in Bethlehem in a stable in a manger. Only a few miles away, literally about 3 miles away, is Herod's castle. Herod's magnificent castle. It was called the Herodian. It sounds like a hotel in New York City. Welcome to the Herodian. Persecutions on the third floor. Torture chambers in the basement. Enjoy yourself. We can get anything for you. Give us a call. The Herodian was only 3 miles away. Listen to this. Herod's incredible palace was the third largest palace in the world of its day. It was an incredible monument to Herod's wealth and power that covered, the buildings alone covered over 45 acres. It stood on land that was rich in biblical history. Jacob buried his wife there. Ruth gleaned in Boaz's fields there. Samuel anointed David, king of Israel there. Now this is where a king should be born. The circular upper palace could be seen for miles, literally miles away. It stood over 90 feet high. It was cooled by the Mediterranean breezes and the way they had the ducts flowing through the building. The inner palace featured gardens, reception halls, baths, swimming pools, and exotic gardens. And only 3 miles away, literally in the shadow of this monstrosity to man's prowess and power, Mary gave birth to the eternal king among goats and sheep on a floor of manure. If you do not see the contradiction in this, you're not looking. And so looking at the immediate circumstances of this birth, nothing caused one to believe that this baby was honored as the Son of God. Nothing in his birth made us believe that he was. Yes, there were stories of the angelic host who sang, but Mary didn't hear them. Mary didn't see them. The glory of God's light shone around them. We had hysterical shepherds. We had the Magi coming. And we know that Mary had a visitation from Gabriel. She had the promise of the Lord. But then there were the circumstances. Do you see this? I want us to get hold of this Christmas. Because so many believers throw anchor because we look at our lives and there's such a contradiction to the promises of God. And so what do? We just sit. And we don't really believe God can do something tremendous in our lives, in our families. Because God promised. Remember the day you got saved? Remember the day you got saved? Oh, man, you run up to people that have been serving the Lord, you know, 50 years. And you're like, look at this passage, John 3:16. Have you ever read this? You know what I mean? I remember, I don't know if you all know the rock group Pop Evil. Does anyone in here know Pop Evil? Anyway, they had five top 10 singles. They sang 155. Anyway, the lead singer, Anthony Grieve, or the lead guitarist, got radically saved. You could Google him. He'll come visit us in someday. But he got radically saved. He was on tour with Three Doors Down, and then his band, Pop Evil. They had an album in the top 10. And just radical. And he got saved in his bathtub. They all went out to party, and he was a drug addict and all that. And he went out. They went out to party, and he was like, you know, I'm really tired. I don't want to party. I just want to stay in the hotel room and chill tonight. And so he drew a hot bath, and he got in the hot bath. And he said he started crying. And he said, you know, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I'm miserable. I have everything, but I'm miserable. I have a car, beautiful car, money, fans, groupies. He had it all. They used to call him guitars. He has guitar slinger tattooed across his stomach. If you Google him, you'll see him. Just wildlife. He had it all, but he said he was miserable. He was absolutely miserable. He said, and I sat in the bathtub, and he said, I started crying. He said, this stuff was supposed to make me happy, and I'm miserable. And Jesus began to speak to him in that bathtub. And he got radically saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. I had no idea what was going on. Baptized in the Holy Spirit in his bathtub. God changed his life radically, and he walked away from everything. I have no idea why I started that story. That's why. Oh, listen to me. And so then God calls him. That's why. I'm with you. The 80s were rough. Be patient with me. God's still working on my mind. And so he has this tremendous, amazing experience with the Lord. And then he begins to start serving God. He drives his brand new Mustang in, turns it in, tells the band, I don't want money, I don't want roll, I don't want anything from you guys, I'm done, keep my guitars. He took like two guitars or three guitars with him out of the 100 he had. And he just walked away from everything. Like, God's going to do amazing thing. And then he lives in his mother's basement for the next year and a half. He shows up in my driveway, all tatted up, big long beard. He's my size, carrying his Bible. And he walks up to my driveway and he said, are you Pastor Adrian Thorne? I said, yeah. I said, are you Anthony Grieve? He said, how'd you know? I'm like, I know who you are. I've heard about you. And he could have become discouraged and just quit because he had such tremendous experience and tremendous promise with God. And what he did, one day we're in the church, and he comes in with his guitar, with his acoustic. He played electric, but, you know, he got saved, so now it's acoustic. And I'm like, what are you doing? He used to play that one of those big green V guitars. He's like, yeah, I just feel like I should pick up the acoustic now. I was like, well, you are saved now, so go for it. He goes, have you ever heard this song? Listen, this is the truth. Were you in the sanctuary when you did this? Amazing grace. And I'm like, wow, that just come out? Because I haven't heard that 6 million times ever. You know, but he was born in a house that his mother's Muslim. They're from Turkey. He was born in Turkey. He has dual citizenship. But then life got hard for him. And he could have just turned away. And man, this situation, when you begin to look at this situation, the moment didn't live up to the promise. If you're looking at it from the outside, one minute Mary's hearing about angels and historic shepherds and all this stuff, and the next minute she's looking at a manger sitting on a floor of manure in a manger in a stable. Thank you. Just jump in there. But Mary and Joseph were sustained by the promises of God. They believed in the promises of God, and it kept them, because otherwise they couldn't look at it and say, maybe it was a fairy tale. Maybe we were dreaming. Luke 2:19 says, but Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Matthew 1:24, Joseph had a dream. He didn't even have a visitation. He had a dream. People could have told him, you know, maybe it was maybe he ate a little bad matzah or something. Maybe, you know, maybe that matzo ball soup your yenta made was, maybe it just didn't go down right. He had a dream. He didn't have a visitation. He had a dream. But the Bible says he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. Listen, do not throw anchor because of the contradicting circumstances that can overshadow your expectations in Christ. A few miles away was the Herodian, this amazing palace. Everyone's worshiping Herod. Everything's awesome. He has thousands of staff, soldiers, and everything. And just 3 miles away, literally in the shadow of this amazing palace, the King of Glory was born. There's a contradiction. Your life will always come with contradiction against the promises of God. Sometimes the promise comes in a life package that would otherwise be avoided. But our walk comes with contradiction. There are things in our life, the promises are great, they are phenomenal, they are fantastic, and we stand in them and we believe in them, and then trial comes and there's a contradiction. And the hardship comes and there's a contradiction. But we stand on the promises of God. We believe in the power of God. Amen? Don't let your expectations of how God's work is supposed to look discourage you from what He's doing. You remain faithful and understand that out of that pile of rags comes the glory of God. Out of that awesome package comes awesome moves of God. Amen. Jesus started in a manger. He grew, had a great season in His life for about 3.5 years, went through the year of opposition, ended up getting nailed to a cross. If you can't see the contradiction in that, you're not looking. And somewhere down the line, preachers have fed us lines that you're never going to go through anything if you confess enough scriptures, if you speak the right things, if you believe with all your heart. Listen, you can believe and you confess. When it's time to go through a trial and that contradiction enters your life, you're going through it. The good news is Christ is there with you. Look at this. The fulfillment of God's promises relies solely on the promise keeper and can never be properly interpreted by your external circumstances. Jesus came with contradiction. Look at Luke 2:34. It says, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. Say opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul. Talking about the trials and the tribulation that she was about to go through. On top of this, we forget while we're singing Deck the Halls and Fa la 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 la. At the time of Christ's birth, almost 2,000 or 3,000 infants were murdered. Why didn't God save the infants? The most glorious moment in life, and yet there was a sacrifice that even accompanied His birth. A great sacrifice. A wailing, a painful sacrifice. Say contradiction. So we look at things through spiritual eyes. We have to believe the Word of God. We have to stand on God's promises by faith. We cannot waver. We can't throw anchor in a storm. We cannot move back. We cannot stop seeking, stop praying, stop pursuing. We can't slow down. Modern Christianity has taught us how to be lethargic and melancholy in the way that we pursue the Lord. Like I said, do you believe there's a treasure in you? Because when someone comes upon a treasure, your life changes. I guarantee if I handed any one of you a check for $25 million, the next time I see you, you'd have like blonde tips, blue white teeth. You'd be in a pair of skinny jeans that you have no business trying to wear. I'm getting close. You know, I got to stretch them out, like do all this stuff before. Your life would look different. Your life would look, yeah, I wouldn't. I would just be the same. I'd keep my job. You would go to work. You would go to work and your boss would tick you off one more time. And you would think, you know, I'm not taking it anymore. And you would walk into his office and unload. Your life would change. You'd show up in a Maserati. Your kids would be all decked out in Gucci. Everything would change. You'd be 35 years old. You'd be the youngest snowbird in the church. Colossians 3:1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Amen. Jesus began in a manger. He died on a cross. It concluded with the resurrection. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, Lord of glory, over all things. Do not think for a moment that God cannot work in you a work that will blow your mind. You will look like you won the lottery. Your life will so spiritually change. But you have to believe in the Word. You have to believe in the promises. You have to stand on God's Word. Amen. You know, the problem is, you know, if I could just meddle for another minute. What happens is we see worship today and we see all these cool churches and pastors that dress really cool. And we come in and we have a thought and an idea of Christianity. The cross isn't preached anymore. Suffering isn't preached anymore. That went out of style in the 80s with the faith movement. Can't suffer a cross. Can't carry a cross. It's all about I'm a victor. I'm an overcomer. Yes, we are. But the only victory in the kingdom of God comes through the cross. That's it. There's no resurrection without a cross. There's no glory in raising up without a crucifixion. If you are not willing to die and surrender at all, you will not experience. Why? Listen, when Anthony Grieve got saved, a year later, he's preaching the gospel all over the country. You know, people said, oh, it's because he's used to being in front of a stage. No, it's not. It's because when this kid got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, everything about him changed. He looked different. He sounded different. He had certain tattoos. It's all tatted up. Certain tattoos blackened out. He wouldn't play music for a number of years. He wouldn't pick up his electric guitar and play. He said, I just don't feel. I was like, dude, you need to be on the worship team. No. What do you mean? Dude, we need an electric guitar player. I'm not playing. I don't want to play. I have no desire to play. I could care less about playing guitar, and I don't think God wants me to. Everything changed. Everything became the Word. You know what else he did? He carried a Bible everywhere. Now, I'm a pastor, and I love the Lord, but it got a little weird. He's a small guy, and he let his beard grow out all, you know, thick. And I have this philosophy about guys my size wearing beards and skinny jeans and pointed shoes. You tend to look like a Keebler elf. That's all I'm saying. And then the double flap became popular, right? So then you have the double flap. You're like, hey, I'm going to make cookies. So I was like, Anthony, you should shave your beard. Nah, I want my beard. He come over my house every day. You should shave your beard. So one day I said to Christina, I said, he should shave his beard. And what'd you say? Because I always tell the story wrong. He's probably wearing it because Jesus did. I was like, well, that's dumb. That's stupid. He didn't. So I said, Anthony, why are you growing that beard out? He's like, because Jesus had one. I was like, oh. Everywhere we went, he held his Bible like this. So in love with the Word of God. So in love with the Word of God. Everywhere he went, he held his Bible. He just held it everywhere he went. Just in love with Jesus. He radically changed. And now God's using him all over the country. He just went to Israel. He went to Turkey to preach. Put his life in danger. Listen, that situation you're in, your situation may look like an animal trough to you. But to God, it might be the birthing of a part of the kingdom. And you need to trust him and have faith in him and let him do what he wants to do in your life. If you see a little contradiction and you're mad at God, you know what? Get over it. Hold tight. Just sit still and let him work in your life and you will see the glory of God. Be faithful, pursue. Amen. And he also came the way he did so that we would understand why there's often no room for the room maker. There's no room for them in the end. We love that passage. It's funny that they put that in there, but there's something they wanted us to know, right? Here's Jesus, the Son of God, with God from the beginning. Hebrews says he was greater than angels. He was the exact representation of God's glory in his image. He spoke the worlds into existence. But then for some reason, there's no foreordained accommodation that was better suited for the King of glory than a manger and a stable. Every king at that time was worshipped and honored. Every king of Israel even was born in a home or a palace or some kind of luxury or something. But for this king, there was no room. In fact, there was not even any evidence of any divine preparation by God for his arrival to those who were on the outside. In fact, when he started telling people, "I'm the Son of God," the Jews looked at him and said, "Isn't this Joseph's son, the carpenter?" No one heard about all that stuff. It happened in a little dark place, in a little stable, in a little village that wasn't really important to anyone because everyone wanted to be at the Herodian partying with all the cool people. But Jesus was born outside all the cool stuff for a reason. He was born in a state of total rejection because that is usually where he's working the most often. Jesus dwells with the brokenhearted. He lives with those who are contrite in heart. He was friends with sinners. He didn't run with the religious and those who had beautiful homes and beautiful robes. And we can get mad and say, "You know, God, my life is not where it's supposed to be. I should be more successful. I should have more money. My kids should be smarter and taller," and whatever else we want to throw in there. "I'm sick of dealing with this dumb car. I'm sick of dealing with this dumb job. Why can't I be over there? Why can't I be in that place where I want to be?" You know, sometimes when we're accepted in an environment that we prefer, we will usually disregard those who are outside of it. So God will sometimes not allow there to be room for us like there was not allowed to be room for Him. Right? The moment that we're in with the cool people or we got that right job and all that, we've all seen those after school specials. You know, the dorky little fat kid, he's awkward and weird, and then they find out he's a great juggler. That's all I can come up with. I don't know. And then all of a sudden they're like, "Wow, did you see Billy juggle? Man, he's awesome." And then all the cool kids go and they get him right. That's how the stories go. Then they bring him in and then he walks by his old friends at the lunch table. Why? Because they're all losers. And he's going to go hang out with the cool kids down there. Like, "Why is Billy going there? Just because he could juggle?" This is not a real after school special. So don't worry. And what happens is now that he's where he really thinks he wants to be, so his circumstances make sense now. Are you hearing what I'm saying? All of a sudden, he has contempt and disregard for those who are not in that place. So many times, God will not allow us to attain to certain things because he wants you to be where he's working, which is with the broken and the lost and the hurting. Because that's not the story of Christmas. Jesus was born among peasants and farmers and broken, lost people that he came to heal and set free. Isaiah 57:15. Look at the screen. "The high and lofty one who lives in eternity. The Holy One said this: I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble." Spirit. Did I go out? "The crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts." You know, too many of us begin to follow Jesus only to find that he often calls us outside of our comfort zone instead of into our comfort zone. And the reason he does that is because he's not usually and never has been in the comfort zone. Jesus never lived in the comfort zone. He never ran with the rich and the powerful and the robed and all these amazing people. He hung out with the kind of people that made those cool people judge him. Because he doesn't hang out in the comfortable place. He's never hung out in the comfortable place. Listen, having been director of Teen Challenge for a few years, I will tell you this. I have seen some guys come into that program. When I was there, we had a staff of 16 and over 100 guys in the program. And there were times there were guys that came in there and they were Bible thumpers. They knew the Word of God. And they're standing there and after a few months, they're preaching and teaching and telling you this and telling you that. They're calling their home who they were robbing for crack money 6 months before and telling them all, you got to get saved and get your life right. And the family's like, yeah, okay, Sparky. Oh, I did it again. Oh, and I've seen these people, right? Sorry about that. The oxygen runs out, and then there's really nowhere to go after that. And I've seen some of these guys come in, and the Word and all that, you look at them and you think they're really getting it. They're at the altar praying and crying. Oh, we used to call them snotties. Because they'd sit at the altar and cry and snot all over the place. Oh, God, we believe in prayer. Oh, man, I'd want to pray with these guys. And then 6 months later, they'd fall flat on their face. I was one of those guys. I was gone. 8 weeks later, I fell flat on my face. I got a high-paying job. I got into the comfortable zone with all the people I'm telling you about. And 8 weeks later, I was as drugged out as I was when I went in the program a year before. And I came back humble. You know what? I messed up. And I would see guys like me. I would see guys like that and think, oh, they got it. They understand. They're going to get it. And then they come back 3 months later, 6 months later, a year later, and they're a mess. And they're worse than they were when they left. And then you see guys that everyone's criticizing. Well, you know, I don't know what his stance is on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Haven't heard him speak in tongues yet. Doesn't really understand the Word. The teachers are always pulling them aside saying, listen, you know, and there's arguing and they're like, well, because they're trying to figure it out. And I watch these guys and I think they don't understand the power of God and the glory of God and the faith of God and all this stuff. Hallelujah. They're going to fall. They're going to fall. They're not going to make it. And 3 or 4 years later, they're pastoring churches of 500, 600, 700 people. And you're like, dude, what happened to you? God worked in their life. Because they were humbled and they were broken and they were hungry. Because they remained in the uncomfortable place. Instead of trying to be holier than thou and overcoming, you know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? They were humble. They knew they didn't know anything. They knew they had a lot of problems working it all out. But they stayed in the uncomfortable place. And when God brought them there, there was enough sense in them and enough voice of God and enough Word to understand, I'm just going to sit in this uncomfortable place until God's done working on me. Amen? Listen to me. The greatest fulfillment you will ever share in God's promise of hope is when you allow Him to walk you where there is none. That's when you'll see God. That's when you'll feel Him. That's when you'll know He is there working with you because that's where He lives. Stand with me, please. Listen, there's a contradiction that comes with the glory of God in our lives. It came with Jesus. It came with every one of His followers. And it will reside with us as well. Believe in the promises of God and just stand on His Word. Amen? What begins in a bag of rags, known as our carnal life, can turn into something so tremendous and so beautiful. You will accomplish things in Christ that you never dreamed you could. You'll make sacrifices that you never thought you could walk away from. and you will see God do miraculous things. And if there's no room for you, that's okay. If you're trying to push forward into something and you feel God resisting you and nothing you do allows those doors to be open, throw up your hands and just surrender. God may not want you there, but I can guarantee whatever He wants for you is going to be better. It's going to be greater. Amen. Bow your heads with me. If you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, and you know God is speaking to you, you know His Word, you don't have to have all the answers. No one's going to expect you to. It's just the Lord trying to get hold of you and get your attention so that He can bring salvation and forgiveness and cleansing over your life. Who needs salvation and cleansing and forgiveness? Every single one of us. And Jesus said, I am the only way to the Father. There's no way to Him but through me. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you have never made Jesus your Lord, and you would say, you know, Pastor, today is the day I need to really surrender everything. I want you to just raise your hand up and put it down. Just raise it up and put it down. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else, just raise it up and put it down. Amen. If I could have a couple of my deacons come on forward. And here's what we're going to do, and I don't want to embarrass anyone. But I'm going to ask if you raise your hand, I want you to just come down so that we can pray with you. You come to one of these men, or if you have a Miss Nancy, come on down. Come on down. Come on down so you can pray with me. Raise your hand. I would like you to just come forward, find someone to pray with you. We're going to pray over you because listen, this is very serious. This is a real thing. And God is calling you today. Amen. God is calling you. So if you raise your hand, if you would just be so bold, just take that step and just come on down and let us pray with you. Thank you. Amen. Anyone else? Let's give you a minute. There are others that raise their hands. I don't want to embarrass you, but listen, there's something that gets broken off when you take that step of boldness to just make a profession in public to say, you know what, Jesus, I'm giving my life over to you. Amen. Raise your hands with me. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for all those, Lord God, who just raised their hand. And Lord, I ask in Jesus' name, Father, that Your hand be upon them, that You fill them with the Holy Spirit. God, that Your power rest over their lives, that You lead them and direct them and love them, Father, like only You can love them. In the name of Jesus. Now, for everyone who raised your hand and for all of those who are in the sanctuary, we're going to just pray this together, whether you're saved or not. I want you to just repeat after me. Jesus, I surrender my life. I ask that You forgive me of all my sins, my evil thoughts, my evil words, my evil actions, everything that has offended You or has sinned against You in the name of Jesus. Cleanse me by the blood that You shed on Calvary. In Jesus' name, I make You my Lord and my Savior. Today, I am saved. I am saved. I am saved. Father, in Jesus' name, now I pray, Lord God, I come against every work of the enemy that would try to steal that seed or that word, and I ask that You bring blessing and increase in the holy name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Now listen, if you said that prayer, please make sure you grab one of these men or women up front or grab me so we can get you plugged in, whether you live here or somewhere else. I want to get you plugged in because you've got to get attached to a body so you can grow and God can work out His salvation in your life. Amen? Amen. I love you. Go with God. If you're down here praying, just stay where you are. If you need prayer before you leave, please come down here. When you go out the doors, if you go to your right, all the food and everything is going to be right next door. Just go down past the hallway and it's on your right. And then we should have, I don't know if the horse and buggy, yes, they are here. So go grab a horse and ride. I think it holds like 10 or 12 at a time. And just enjoy yourselves. Merry Christmas. Amen.